Can we turn to Matthew 27? Father, we just lift up this word to you and we ask that you would bring revelation. Revelation to our hearts. Speak into our hearts what is on your heart today. Cause us to know the word of God as a two-edged sword which can pierce thoughts into the bone and the marrow of our spiritual lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Amen. This is the continuation of a series which I began last year. And because of our rotation, it seems a long time, but that's no problem. The last time I was speaking on the series of the last days of Jesus, we were in the trial with the Jewish people, the high priest and his Pharisees and scribes, the Sanhedrin. And remember, we said that Jesus stood there and said nothing, basically fulfilling the prophetic word coming from Isaiah 53. And we commented that in the references in the Bible, there is a strange reference to Psalm 110 verse 1, which talks about, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And that Jesus had this word, this prophetic word from David in his heart, and knew he was surrounded by his enemies, and continued to not defend himself, retaliate, and do anything whatsoever. Just absolutely spoke virtually nothing. Didn't defend himself. Today, we go into a history lesson. I make apologies for it. I am a history teacher at Otemato College, home of Moss Burmester. You can imagine the joy that college had on that morning. One of the teachers is related to that guy, and there was a lot of yahooing in that college on the next morning. And rightly so. He trekked up and down that pool at Otemato College many times before he actually got towards that goal. But we want to look at Pilate today. It's most interesting. Let's have a look at the word this morning. Let's keep to the word. But I want to open up this whole thing of Pontius Pilate this morning. But let's have a look and see in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They have already got a blasphemy charge. He's already said, they said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus said, "You say it." Well, that was enough for them. This is blasphemy. And according to their law, that was a blasphemous charge and worthy of death, and he should have been stoned. They should have been able to take him out and stone him. We're going to talk about this later. It should have been all over. According to Jewish law, Jesus basically committed his own death warrant by saying, "You said it." But this didn't happen, of course, as we realise. And all through today, in this message, I would love to be able to show and underline how ordained of God the crucifixion and the resurrection were. As a believer, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again, and that we have, through that grace, salvation. That is the fundamental of our faith. It's interesting, I was talking on the fishing boat yesterday with the mates, and I said, "Do you realise that the Muslims have a Quran? And in that Quran, written there in that Quran, is the fact that Jesus never died on the cross." It's most interesting. It's there in the Quran, written in the Quran, written in the 7th century, of course, hundreds of years after these Gospels. And in the Quran, written in there, is that Jesus didn't die. He actually kind of swooned, and they resuscitated him, and he escaped to India and died there. It's in there. Believe me, it's in there. It's a most phenomenal fact. And in fact, in the town of Srinagar in India, they've got a shrine to Jesus. That's where he died. Fascinating. And why? Because the Muslims realised, and very much so, even 700 years after the event, that if they actually admitted that Jesus died, then they're on the next road towards the resurrection. And if they believe in the resurrection, we've got big problems. So they had him escape to India, live there and die there. Fascinating. We should know the authentic, verified story of what happened in these last days. Because if you can prove historically and authenticate it and verify it that Jesus actually existed, lived, was tried, was crucified and rose again, then there is no excuse in the world for the salvation of your soul. You cannot stand before the throne of God and say, well, this was not a proven fact. And as historians, well, as a history teacher, I'm always looking for evidence. I say to my kids, you know, did this happen? What's the evidence? What is the evidence that this actually happened? And in many things, of course, we have got verified, authentic, documented evidence. You can't go past it. It's the same with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus went through the night. That's my aim today, is to prove quite a number of things today. And the other aim is to actually open up the whole person of Pilate. I don't think we read this material in the Gospels and don't realize there's a lot of stuff that is not printed in the Gospels, but which is out there in the history records. And if we don't go to the history records, we get only a Gospel picture of this event, and it is coloured, of course, or made more colourful, more believable, when you actually go to the history and see the history verifies the whole thing. And there was stuff going on in the life of Pilate which actually makes you understand what was happening on this particular day when Jesus stood before the Roman governor. And as a history teacher, I looked at this whole life of Pilate and what was actually happening in his life, and I thought, whoa, now I understand what was happening that day on that trial. Let's have a go. I want to tell a story. I want to paint a picture today. Just bear with me. You can see here that Jesus went through the night on this trial. They tried Jesus. They arrested him, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, took him to the Sanhedrin, and they were such a hurry to get Jesus crucified, to put him to death before the Passover. They had to do it before the Passover. This is all hurried. And therefore, last time I spoke, it was all against Jewish law. Jewish law said they had to have a fast. After they condemned him to death, they had to fast, and then they had to come back the next day, and they just didn't have the time. So they went right through this whole trial in the night. Jesus was deprived of sleep, but of course, as we know, sadly, it wasn't the only thing he'd be deprived of. You know, he was going to be deprived of his life. But he was deprived of sleep. He was sleep deprived. He'd got arrested in the garden. Right through the night there, Jesus had gone through this trial and not said a word. They'd mocked him. And then we see in the morning, they brought him to Pontius Pilate. They delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, when we're starting with this Pontius Pilate, let's have a look, a snapshot of who this man was. We know more about Pontius Pilate than you would believe. It's not just a gospel record here. Pontius Pilate is written about very, very plainly by the Roman and Jewish historians of the age. This is fascinating. There is two men called Philo, no relation to pastry, Philo, Philo, and another guy called Josephus. And these two historians basically went down the line and gave evidence that this man existed. Who he was, what he did, they tell us exactly what this man was like. And that's interesting for us. Exactly what this man was like. Now, Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of Rome. He was number five in the long list. And the Jews were the worst people to govern in the whole of the Roman Empire. That's the history they had. You couldn't get a worse people to govern. Anyone tell me why? Why were the Jews? Nobody wanted this job. They'd be bags not. All the Roman governors said bags not. And if you got the Jews, you went, oh no. Why? Correct. And of course, this went bang into the worshipping of Caesar. And they had all these religious laws. Oh dear me. It was like a hotbed. They loved their religious laws. It was for the Romans. It was like a hotbed. How do we deal with these people who have just such a fanatical belief in their religious laws? And they were patriotic to the nth degree. And you've got to imagine, Pilate did not want this job. But anyway, that's what happened. He got it in 26 AD. And he held this job until 36 AD. He was 10 years. Let's talk about Pilate. 10 years as Roman governor. Okay? Next. He was basically in charge in Palestine, as it was called. But he had to answer to the Syrian legate. And the Syrian legate told everything back to Tiberius. Now, the man Tiberius is the emperor under that Pilate was sent to Palestine by Tiberius. Hear the names. Susie and I were, last year, May, wasn't it? We went to Capri with Dot and Bryce. It was a boat trip with Dot and Bryce. Dot and Bryce happened to be in the area, and we went out to Capri. Bryce is remembering that day. You couldn't forget the day, eh, Bryce? There was some things happened on that day, just funny as. But we actually went inside, Susie and I went inside this palace or villa where Tiberius in the end lived on the island of Capri. He'd had enough of Rome. He virtually went reclusive as an emperor and left another man doing all the administrative business. And Tiberius went on his own, isolation virtually, and he went a bit bonkers. All of these Caesars went bonkers. Anyway, this is the whole thing about this Pilate was sent by Tiberius to Palestine. And what do we know about this guy from reading the historical record? Not from the Bible, from the historical record. The two historians, what do they say about him? Let's try and read what they say here. I'm just trying to find where I put there. They say he was obstinate, cruel, egoistic and hard. That's Tiberius. Oh, that's Pilate. He lived most of the time in Caesarea, which is on the coast. He never really went to Jerusalem because, and I don't blame him. The coast on Caesarea, on the Mediterranean coast, is a beautiful coast. I've swum there, been there, and it's fantastic. If I was going to be governor of Palestine at that time, I wouldn't go to Jerusalem either. Jerusalem would have been really where all the fanatical Jewish religious experts were, and it's a dusty, dry, inland, hot. He loved the sea breeze down at Caesarea. But he was here, of course, at this point at Passover. And why? Because Passover was always the tricky time of the year. If there was going to be a religious rebellion or a civil rebellion, then it was going to be at Passover time. This is when 1 million, they estimate, 1 million Jewish people came together in Jerusalem. The likelihood of a riot was, it was all on. And therefore, Pilate always left, at Passover time, left Caesarea in a sea breeze, and for the 2 or 3 weeks that it was going to be around that time, he came and was there. Because if there's going to be a riot, he wants to be on the scene. So Pilate is there. Now, we need to know a little bit about Pilate and his... obviously, he came in 26 AD, and by 33 AD, you know, Jesus is on the road towards the crucifixion. So what happened in the 7 years before? Well, Pilate started badly. When he became governor, he came to Palestine, and he actually had to walk into with his troops into Jerusalem. And Pilate had all his legion there, and they all had their standards. And on the standards is emblazoned the emperor's picture. And all the other governors, when they'd come into Jerusalem, had left the standards outside the Jerusalem wall. Very good reason for this, of course, the second commandment, you should have no graven image. And all the other Roman governors of Palestine realized this, and they left the standards outside. What did Pilate do? He marched straight into Jerusalem with the standards there. A hang of a stink. The Jewish people, this was just blasphemy. This was an affront to the Jewish people. There they were, walking through the Romans, marching through. You can imagine the marching and the boots sounding. And look, the Jews look up, and there is the emblazoned image of Caesar coming into their holy city. I mean, it's a red rag to a bull. Now, what happened? They basically went and told the Syrian legate. The Syrian legate told Tiberius, and Tiberius notes down first, swing and a miss for this man Pilate. He basically has got the Jewish people annoyed. Tiberius hears it. Then we see a very strange thing in Luke 13. Let's turn to it. I didn't even realize the scripture was there until I started doing the study. Luke 13. It's interesting. It's another mention of Pilate. I didn't even realize it was there and never cottoned onto it, but this is interesting. Can someone read that out? Luke 13, verse 1. Because my version here, I don't like. I want to see what other people have got. Can someone read a modern version out of Luke 13, verse 1? Yes, strange verse, eh? What the hang is that all about? It's a very strange way Luke starts that chapter. What actually happened was that some Galilean pilgrims had been killed by Roman soldiers for, we don't know the reason. The Galilean pilgrims were going to Jerusalem, most likely, and they were killed for some particular reason. The Jews then wanted to take these, they were killed before they got to Jerusalem. The Jews then wanted to take these Galilean pilgrims who were killed and bring their bodies to Jerusalem and make them virtual martyrs. And they were on the way to do this, and Pilate ordered again another attack on these people and basically attacked the people carrying the bodies. Attack these pilgrims. They were never going to be martyrs, said Pilate. And Pilate, hard, egoistic, cruel, obstinate, killed them. That's where this is coming from. It's an incident. And you get the second message to Tiberius through the Syrian legate. Bang! Up to Capri, and he hears a second time, Tiberius, that Pilate is making a muck-up of this job. Now, can you see that I'm trying to build up a picture of what Pilate was going through? It's no use just reading the gospel account and saying, oh, help, yeah, I know a Pilate, he washed his hands, you know, he was a real weak man. It's interesting to go back in the history and actually see where is this coming from? What's happening in his life? Are we still with me? Anyway, we keep going. Pilate then made some coinage. He was empowered to make coinage in Israel. And what did he put on one of the sides of the coin? Oh dear. Yeah. Blasphemous. You know, the Jews, this minor coinage had the image. You know, that's the thing that Jesus, you know, was said, you know, who's, yeah, it was all from Pilate. The interesting thing is that they did some excavations in Caesarea. He did a lot of building in Caesarea, Pilate, and they found, they did some excavations, and suddenly, lo and behold, this plaque comes out, and it's got in honour of Tiberius, made by Pontius Pilate. I've actually seen the photograph of this particular etched or stone-engraved plaque. This man existed. This man was doing some pretty stupid things to the Jewish people. And interestingly, from what I've read, Tiberius said to Pilate, go down there and make sure there's no unrest. That was his actual mission. Go down there and make sure there's no unrest. And he's had two strikes, and now the coins, and Pilate is in deep trouble. He knows third strike and a miss, and it's strikeout. He's basically on the baseball field, and he's had two strikes. And lo and behold, he gets confronted with Jesus. It's interesting, eh? And you need to know that. You can't understand what Pilate was going through without going through the previous history and understanding this man was under extreme pressure. It's even worse than that. It gets worse. We talked about Tiberius being in Capri and being a non-administrator. Virtually, he was the head of the Roman Empire, but he wanted to take himself away from Rome. He feared he would be murdered. He basically feared he'd be poisoned, stabbed. You know, Caesars, they always got stabbed and murdered. In the end, that's how you died. And he went to Capri, and the actual spot where the villa was virtually impregnable. Correct, Susie? Virtually, it was just up one side, just a straight cliff. Nowadays, they've got you can go down to the harbour of Capri virtually by walking down steps. But in those days, it must have been straight up. It's a place called Anna Capri. So it's at the top of the Capri island. He was there, and he was not very much involved. Who was involved was his vice or deputy emperor. And the man was called Sejanus. Interestingly, this man was called Sejanus, and he was basically the one who brought Pilate before Tiberius and said to Tiberius, this is our man that will govern Judea, govern Israel. Sejanus sends him there. However, two or three years before Jesus is judged, Sejanus is found to be guilty of treason. and is thrown down the famous steps of Rome where they murdered and then threw the body down. And the body always went down. That was the way they dealt with the tree. Now, what happened, of course, was this Sejanus, everybody that had been appointed by Sejanus was suspicious. Everybody. And they began to murder all his friends in Rome. Poor old Sejanus, he got said, you're basically a traitor, because Tiberius was going paranoid about the plots. He blamed Sejanus. Sejanus is killed, and everybody else who was connected with Sejanus in Rome was killed. They were murdered. They just murdered. Bloodbath. Interesting, eh? And now there's old Pilate sitting in Palestine thinking, I hope Tiberius doesn't remember that I was Sejanus' appointment, because if he does, I'm going to be recalled to Rome, and if I'm recalled to Rome, they'll murder me, and down the steps I go. Fascinating, eh? Fascinating, fascinating. He was under pressure. All I'm doing now is painting a picture of a man under extreme pressure. He knew the next time a message goes to Capri, I'm done for. It's my job, my life, my livelihood, I'm out of here. And the man's under extreme pressure. Now, let's go to the trial itself. Let's go back to the trial itself. Matthew 27, although we look at John as well. The trial took place on a place that's actually called the pavement. If you read the actual Jewish and Roman and all historians, it took place on what was called the pavement. It took place on a footpath, this trial. And it was in front of the what was called the Antonia Tower. You've got to imagine a massive Roman tower that went up on many levels, and the actual judgment hall of Pilate was inside on the base level. And basically, it was on the base level, and Pilate's judgment hall was on the base level, and outside was what was called the pavement. Now, the tower was in a very good place. The tower looked over the northern part of the temple court. If there was going to be a religious riot, that's in the court was going to happen. It was going to happen there. And therefore the tower, the Romans could look out on all the goings on. Today we've got, of course, the Wailing Wall there and all this tower area. I've been there and had a look at this, and basically the tower's no more. It's no longer there. But however, the Romans could look and watch everything the Jewish people did. If there's going to be a riot, they just came straight out of their tower and they were into them. That was basically how it was fixed. They had a wonderful time, the Romans. So the Jewish people didn't actually attend this trial. Interesting, eh? Let's have a look at it. John 18. John's very good on this. John, you find overlapping stuff, and John's version is fantastic. John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment. This is this Antonia Fort, the pavement outside, and the judgment hall on the basement of this ground level of this fort. And it was early. Well, it's got to be early, folks, because basically what you've got here is Jesus tried through the night. Let's look at the series of events. He's tried through the night by the Sanhedrin. They find him guilty of blasphemy. He calls himself the Son of God, the Christ. They've got him for that. And they walk him early, but you've got to realize that Jesus is already on the cross by 9 o'clock. And in between 9 o'clock and this early morning trial by Pilate, you've got Herod's trial as well. So I can only contend that it started around about 5:30, 6 o'clock. That's the rush they were under. All of this was rush, 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 rush. Jesus, sleep deprived, arrives there before Pilate. Early, early. It was early. It was 5:30, 6 o'clock. They didn't break for breakfast. They just went straight to Pilate and knocked on the door and said, we demand a trial. It's phenomenal. I never realized it, but of course Jesus is on the cross from 9. And they themselves, read on in verse John 18, 28, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall. Aha, why not? Lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now the Jewish people knew, the leaders knew, if we go into this Roman judgment hall, a Gentile judgment hall, we will not be able to celebrate Passover. They were very concerned here about their status in the actual Passover time. They were scared of what was called ritual pollution. But it's ironic. They were creating the greatest pollution and sin that has ever been committed. Do you realize that the biggest sin ever committed was the slaying of the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God? That's the biggest sin mankind has ever committed. If anyone ever says to you, what was the greatest sin ever committed? I tell you what. It was the slaying of Jesus Christ. It has to be. But man, am I pleased. Without that sacrifice, you and me have got no eternal future. It's that death that causes us to know with great hope and great joy what's awaiting us in eternity, my friends. You know, look at it. But they were scared about ritual pollution, and they were creating the most humongous spiritual pollution that you could ever think of, and they wouldn't go inside. So when you read all of the stuff that Pilate talks to Jesus, you've got to understand, Jesus was led into the judgment hall, but the Jewish people who were accusing him never went in. I mean, how ridiculous is this? The accusers are never there. So if you read, when I understood what was happening here, I began to think, how stupid is this? Here are his accusers out on the pavement. Pilate talks to them, then he goes back to Jesus, and they have a little intimate talk there. The Jewish leaders never hear it. Then he goes back out to them, to and fro. But nobody is actually hearing all of this stuff. The accuser's not hearing it all. And Jesus is probably staying in the judgment hall, so he's not hearing what the Jewish leaders are saying. This is just crazy. It's no trial, is it? It's not a trial. And this is most interesting when you read verse 29. This is fascinating now. Pilate then went out to them. They're on the streets. His Roman guards have told them there's some Jews here, Caiaphas, the whole Sanhedrin, and one prisoner. Now, Pilate has to go out to them. He can't sleep in. He has to go out there because this is dangerous. Why would they come so early? And they say they've got a prisoner. And Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? This is a very interesting statement from Pilate, because Pilate is basically saying, and starting this off in the proper Roman way, every Roman trial, and this is what you must understand, every Roman trial always started off with what is the charge? You cannot read a Roman trial, if it's done properly, where the first statement is, what is the charge against this man or woman? That's how they'd started. Correct? Well, you must know this. That's the charge. And look what they said. What accusation bring you against this man? In verse 30, that's the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, etc. They answered and said to him, if he were not a criminal, we would not have delivered him up to you. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. There is no charge. Do you follow what I'm saying? There is no charge. Just take our word for it. Now, I've read some stuff now on this because that really started to surprise me. And I began to read up on the background of what this was going on. And most people who commentate on this and interpret it say there can only be one reason for this statement. If he was not a criminal, we would not have delivered him to you. One reason only. And that is, they'd already talked to Pilate, to Pilate before. There'd already been a message gone across. There's already a clear aspect of this. Pilate, you are not judging him in reality. All you're doing is executing him. We have judged him. We have judged him, and therefore you are just signing the death warrant. Believe us, he's a criminal. Just stamp it. Interesting, eh? Just stamp it. Rubber stamp it. You are just like the Queen of England. Just rubber stamp the law, and it's all sweet, and we'll go away. You can have your breakfast, Pilate. Just leave us alone. Now, this is interesting. Why could the Jews not stone Jesus for blasphemy? Well, we go back to Sejanus. Sejanus, up in Rome, sent Pilate communication. We know about this. And in the communication, he basically told him, I want you to get a grip on those Jews. And then we find out about the background of Sejanus. He was anti-Semitic. He hated Jews. Fascinating. He hated the Jews with a virulent hatred. He was an anti-Semite. And he pressured Pilate and said to him, those Jews have too many laws of their own. They are a law unto themselves, and they cannot be part of the Roman Empire and have all these laws. Pilate, take some of their rights and laws off them. And you know the one he took off them? That they couldn't execute a person by themselves. That's a very interesting law that Pilate chose. And as we contemplate this, you've got to see, and as I contemplated this and was writing this sermon, I began to see how preordained the crucifixion and the dying on the cross was. It was foretold in Scripture. Foretold in Scripture. More than once. Isaiah, you name it, it's all there in Scripture by the prophets. And Pilate chooses the very law which is going to fulfill that prophecy. He says, you cannot kill because of your religious laws. Only Rome can execute and deliver the capital punishment. Therefore, they had to go to Pilate. Therefore, they couldn't stone Jesus. And therefore, Jesus was going to die on a cross. If Pilate had not chosen that law, if Sejanus hadn't been anti-Semitic, you would have had no crucifixion. Absolutely no crucifixion. And then you start to see the wonder of it, that God, from the very beginning, through his prophets, through Jesus setting his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, everything was preordained, everything was step by step, blow by blow, heading towards the salvation of mankind with the sacrificial Lamb of God. It's the greatest story ever told. You know, that film that talked about the crucifixion, and as I've studied this and poor old Susie, she keeps hearing this stuff. I gave her the book on Pilate to read. Poor old Susie, she's just about tearing her hair out. But maybe not. It's been interesting. I've been on and on and on about this. Every so often I'll sit at breakfast or we'll talk about it. And I'll say, excited. I get very excited about it because you see that Jesus was actually preordained to die there for us. Now look at Luke 23. There were no... No. Just before we thing here... He says in verse 31, then said Pilate to them, take ye, this is John 18, sorry. Then Pilate said to them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful. In other words, you remember, Pilate, you took this law off us. It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Remember, Pilate, you took this law off us. We'd do it. We'd do it gladly. But Pilate, you took the law off, so we can't. So you've got to do it. Stamp the death warrant and let's get on with this. He's a criminal. Luke 23. Let's look at Luke 23, because there they start to talk about what they say was the reason Jesus should be put to death. Luke actually has this, after Pilate asked, what's his charge? And they said he's a criminal, just rubber stamp it. Luke actually gives us what they accused him of in the end, because they had to accuse him of something. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow pervert... This is verse 2, Luke 23, verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Blatant lie. He was beautiful on it. He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. It was a phenomenal statement. I love it. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Never did. All lies. Now, interestingly enough, they accused him of blasphemy, calling himself the Christ. It was a religious charge they had. But what do they say to Pilate? Political. Yeah. They tried him in their own court and found him guilty of contravening a religious law. You call yourself the Son of God, the Christ. It's blasphemy, therefore you deserve to die. They go to Pilate and say, he's a criminal, rubber stamp it. Then Pilate says, no, I want to know what he's accused of. And they say, oh, he's actually starting a riot politically. Fascinating, eh? They knew that if they said the religious contravention, if they went against the religious law, they had to then take him back to their religious thing, and they couldn't actually stone him. All they could do was probably, at the worst, scourge him. They couldn't kill him, but they wanted to kill him. They were in a bind. They were in a problem area. And as you kind of look at the story, as we hear about Sejanus, Tiberius, Jesus, Pilate, you see a whole wonderful backdrop, correct, that you don't get the idea about as you read these gospel evidence. Now, they did not think a real trial would be held. The Jewish people did not think a real trial was going to be held here. And let's look at a very interesting thing going back to John 19. We go a little bit further forward just to make a very important point here. We go a little bit ahead in John 19, verse 12 in this story. John 19, verse 12, and from thenceforth, this is in the middle of Pilate's trial, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." They had him, they had Pilate so cleverly. Remember what I said. He's had two swings and misses. It's strike two. And his whole life is there. And the ball's coming down, and they're saying to him, "If you let this man go, we'll tell Caesar." It's a little journey, but the message will get through. It's going to Capri. Just go on, Pilate. Think about it, my friend. Think about it. The message is going to Capri. And you are swinging a miss. Third out, strike at three, bang, gone. Batting over, innings out. The interesting thing is, of course, that we know from historical evidence that any procurator or governor of any Roman Empire or region, such as Palestine, got a ring from Caesar. The authority for governing one of the provinces of Rome was that you appeared before the emperor, this time being Tiberius, and he gave you a ring. And when that ring was seen on the governor or procurator's hand, that was the authority to that man. He was Caesar's man. That ring was an awesome bit of authority. And do you know what was inscribed in every one of those rings? "Friend of Caesar." I think the Jewish people knew that. Yeah, it's interesting, eh? Now we get really interesting. "Friend of Caesar." It was the ring on his hand. It's probably burning away in his finger. Burning away, and inscribed on it is "Friend of Caesar." And if you let this man go, you are no longer friend of Caesar. Take the ring off, my friend, because it's coming off. You are no longer a friend of Caesar. Fascinating. The Jewish were very good at this point. You must understand, this is phenomenal stuff. Clever, clever, clever. They had him. No wonder. And next time I get up, it's going to be Easter Sunday, and we should be going on to the Herod's trial. And in the coming weeks, we've got to do the crucifixion. But on the Sunday, Easter Sunday, if you're here, I'm destined, I think, from what Fraser said to me, destined on that morning to stand up and preach. And I'm not going to be able to preach on the crucifixion on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. So we're going to skip and go to the resurrection. Have to. It's just the way it's worked out, folks. So bear with me. You'll catch up with the rest. Let's finish today by looking back at John 18. There are two sermons on the crucifixion. Another trial by Herod. It would take a long time. My desire is, when I retire, is actually to write this in a book form. This whole series, because I've taken it from a lot of sources. I've talked the crucifixion story, I've talked to medical practitioners and actually then read what they've offered me, and basically you then get a very true picture of what was happening on the cross. And Mel Gibson, of course, stirred it all up with the scourging in that film The Passion, which I haven't seen and which I probably should see, but basically the actual medical evidence on the crucifixion is astounding. And again, we don't get the full picture from the crucifixion just by the gospel records. You've got to go deeper into it. Today we've gone deeply into the history of Pilate. Let's finish now, and it's been long enough, I'm sorry. History teachers do rave on. But I hope that you've got a better idea of who this Pilate was and what was happening in his life. He was in trouble. He was in trouble. Verse 33, John 18, 33. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's a political charge. Therefore, let's ask him. If he says yes, then it's a king. He can't be a king, of course, in front of Caesar, his representative, so therefore it's decided. Are you a king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Jesus said, do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you? Where's this coming from, Pilate? Very fascinating, Jesus. Who told you this thing? Is this revelation? Or has someone whispered in your ear, the Jews, in other words? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Obviously not, Pilate, with your little ring and friend of Caesar on the finger. Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you unto me. In other words, you're under my authority now. Forget their trial. It's none and void. They've delivered you to me. What have you done? He's trying to get it. He really is trying to get it. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm extraterrestrial. Much more E.T. than E.T. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate must have gone, what am I talking to here? Who is this? It's a phenomenal statement. If I was of this world, believe me, the Jews would not have even got this far. This is out of this world. This is out of this world. Pilate therefore said to him again, are you a king then? Because he talks about a kingdom, you see. Clever old Pilate, being the lawyer, says, ah, you've talked about a kingdom, therefore you must be the king. Are you a king then? Fascinating. And Jesus answered, look at this, I love this statement. He says, you say that I'm a king. And then here goes Jesus, to this end was I born. Oh, read this, folks, and love the Lord our God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. To this end was I born. That's salvation, folks, even in that statement. To this end, for this purpose, I was born. A lot of sportsmen and women train and sacrifice and basically put all their energies into one sporting moment. You see it on their Commonwealths and the Olympics, eh? They put everything into one sporting moment. It all goes on the line, whether it be swimming, running, you name it. And Jesus said, to this end was I created at the beginning of time, before time, perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Hallelujah. Here it goes, folks, here it goes. He's just absolutely revealing the plan of God to this man. Revealing the great plan of God. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Hear it, that I should bear witness to the truth. That I should tell the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Oh, amen. That's, Lincoln, of course, is saying amen, because this is the Ephesians 1 that Lincoln was talking to us about. The truth shall set you free. And for me, this is a phenomenal statement. I love this verse. We're finishing virtually on it today. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. Amen. And of course, this guy Pilate, He's nowhere near the revelation. How can a Roman who does not know the Father understand what is going on here? But we can understand. The truth will set you free. Through the truth of Jesus Christ, you will be made into a new creature. And that new creature has spiritual ears, my friends. Spiritual ears. Not normal ears. And these spiritual ears cannot be dulled by iPod listening. They cannot be dulled by iPod listening. They can be dulled by sin, but not iPod listening. You have got new spiritual ears to hear the voice of God. And the voice of God is saying to you this morning, if you know the truth will set you free, and you will hear spiritual revelation from the Father and from the Son. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. Amen. Amen. And what does Pilate say in verse 38? Verse 38, we're finishing, Gene. Let me tell you that. Pilate said to them, what is truth? Sorry, laughing. Poor old Pilate. And that's a very interesting statement. And I believe if you've got someone who is not a believer, you can take them through Pilate's little trial here and say to them, well, this is what Pilate was faced up with. What is truth? And it's a very, very big point. If someone is fascinated by the gospel of Jesus Christ and wants to talk, then you want to actually say to them, okay, define truth. Because that's where this came down to, the very, very focus point. What is truth? Pilate was very close to becoming a believer. Oh yes, very, very close. Because suddenly he knew truth had gone through him, boom, boom, like an x-ray. And he knew he was bankrupt spiritually. He knew he was bankrupt spiritually, but he had the ring of Caesar, I'm Caesar's friend, and he knew he couldn't do a thing. His hands were tied. Even as we see, his superstitious wife brings out Roman superstition and says, I've suffered much because of this man this night. A Roman lady? It's unreal. Unreal. What is truth? And I believe today, as we actually close this off now, I believe we should actually have that ringing in our hearts and minds. It's a long history lesson, I know, I apologise, but in actual fact, it all comes down to this whole statement that Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Father, we pray that we as a church would hear your voice. We long, Father, for your truth to come and reside in our lives. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we long that truth might be in our hearts and lives. And that we, because of that, would hear the voice of truth, and we would know our shepherd, and that we as a church, as believers, as individuals, would follow that voice and understand and not have to say, what is truth, as Pilate did that day. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And Father, we pray for that freedom on a daily basis. Practically, Father, that your word would come into our lives and it would cut and divide and cause us to have truth residing and living in our lives. Your word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the living word of truth. And Father, we pray that we would be led by the Spirit of God into all truth, and that we would never have to ask, what is truth? Amen.